1 Corinthians 15, and we left off, we'll pick up verse 5, where Paul is explaining or is taking on the topic of the resurrection. And we talked about last week how, the way I understand it is, Paul, when he says, "Moreover, brethren," he saves this topic for last, because this was, to me, this is the most important topic. This is the biggest problem is the last one he tackled, is the resurrection. And in chapter 15, we're not there yet, in 15:33, I believe, where Paul said this, he says, "Evil communications corrupt good manners." And when you think about it, if a person is just living for the moment, anything goes. And the Corinthians, if they had no hope in a future life, if they had no hope of eternal things, then they were just stuck in the culture that they lived in. And you know what that was. And so when they communicate, when Paul's communicating the importance of believing the resurrection, because not only is it the Lord Jesus was raised, but that's the basis for your practice and faith. So if they don't believe he got up, well, like he said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die.
It's our hope.
It's not... You know, a while ago you said that most people think that salvation, when you're saved, that's the end of it.
That's the destination.
But that's just the beginning.
Yeah.
So if you have a person where Paul said this, we died with him, we are buried with him, resurrected with him, to walk in newness of life. If you don't believe he got up,
what are we doing?
Where is the newness of life? Where is the incentive, the gratitude to walk in newness of life if you don't believe there is a new life?
We haven't even got to starting yet.
You're done already.
Right.
And the Corinthians, if you're going around, it's, you know, the Thessalonians, when they had a similar problem, where they thought the day of the Lord had come. And he said, and there were some walking around, and you know what he said? They were, do you remember? Busybodies.
No.
And he says, if he does not work, neither should he eat. Mm-hmm. They were walking around because they felt that the day of the Lord had come and gone. And here we are.
Like Peter.
I'm going fishing. Oh, whatever it is. In this case, the Corinthians may have turned back to the vices of the world they came out of. Thessalonians, they just wandered around. Got anything to eat? I mean, that's what...
Yeah.
We don't have that problem. Well, I'll take that back. There were some people who predicted the rapture will be here, or the rapture will be... In this, sold everything they had,
yeah.
And
or disappointed.
Right, they start all over again.
Except for those that drank poison, they wanted to make sure they wouldn't be disappointed.
Right, but and I see we just see how that evil communications corrupt good manners. It takes you off of the doctrine. It takes you off of the doctrine that's laid down that you should walk in. So Paul has to address that, and he says, moreover, he says, "I've not preached this unto you." And he says, "For I delivered," verse 3, "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." This is, we talked about, the written record. It wasn't something they devised. It wasn't something that they Maybe he got up, maybe he didn't. In Matthew 26, when the Pharisees and the, and the chief priests and all those leaders got together, and they said, "Sirs, we remember that deceiver said in 3 days he would rise again. So take these men and make the grave sure, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And then everybody will believe he got up." Look at Matthew. Matthew 26.
One of these Bible teachers say that, talking about the evidence for the resurrection, that if every eyewitness testimony, which is admissible in court, you know, went before the judge and spoke for 15 minutes, that they would be round-the-clock testimony for I don't know how many weeks, and that in a court of law, that the resurrection is provable today in a court of law by the standards of admissible evidence.
Sure. We just last week we read we already had 500 witnesses. Well, for the most part, some of them were still alive when Paul made that statement. But 250, half of that, 250 people testifying that this happened.
Yeah. Don't you have people nowadays trying to say that everything that happened in Nazi Germany didn't even happen, the Holocaust didn't happen?
Yeah, Holocaust deniers.
Yeah, so same thing 2,000 years later. If you're that far removed from something,
right?
You know, it's like they're trying to wipe out history and everything.
And there's millions of people who went through that firsthand. So, 27.
Where are we going?
Matthew 27. They figured that out, right? Sorry. 27 verse 62. "Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again.'" 27:63. He says, 64, "Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." Now, you know, when he resurrects, when he's resurrected, they go to the grave and he's already gone. Look at verse 11. "Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." So, you know what? Just because they, like you said, just because they say that, there's some people who were there who saw the things that happened. And they know he was resurrected. And Paul gives an account. You know what? He didn't account for the centurion. You remember when the centurion was there and he watched all those events. He was in that earthquake. They saw the people get up out of the graves and walk around. And he said, surely this must be the Son of God. And Paul didn't even list those people.
No.
Corinthians, he says, he says he was seen of Cephas, verse 5, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. You know, as Paul, he says, last of all, he was seen of me. You know, I like this. He's telling the Corinthians, he says, these people saw him. They saw him. And he says, and lastly, so did I. To me, that's the biggest thing. He says, I saw him.
Talking about what somebody else
said. Right. You do, or I will say, you do believe me, don't you? But they, all of them didn't believe Paul either. But he's saying, you know, he says, I saw him. He made me who I am. Do you remember this in Matthew 17 where the Jews, Peter, James, and John, where the Lord took them to the mountain. And he transfigured himself, and they saw him. And, you know, they were so happy. When he said, Peter said, what's that?
It's time to build some altars.
He said, right, he said, let us build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. But you know what? That's the experience that he had. But Peter, in 1 Peter 1, when he's telling the Jews about what happened, you know what he said, don't you?
More sure word of prophecy.
We have a more sure word of prophecy. He said, This is written.
That's my experience, but there's something better.
That's so even though Paul says I saw him myself, it's still in, he says he did this according to what? The scriptures. He was buried according to scriptures. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He said, if you don't believe me, believe the prophecy that he has written. That's the trouble. You know what? When you talk to people, we're nobody. You don't have to. Don't listen to me. It's in your book too. Just read it. Just read the believe the words on the page. It's very simple, right? It'll still be there. It'll be there tomorrow. It'll be there next week. He says, last of all, he says, as of one born out of due time. And Paul is, and what is the due time? Why did he say that? He said, I was born as one born out of due time. What is the due time? You know, if anybody would be familiar with time, it would be grace believers, right? We recognize the time. You know, we live in the dispensation of grace. You know, that's, you know, you think about it, the scriptures are just filled with nothing but timetables. Or some things you read and we just don't really process it. Where you're looking at the chart, you got Old and New Testament. And really, the biggest distinction, the prophecy and mystery. You have eternity past, eternity future. Old, New Testament. Transition to Jews. Adam to Moses. Jews only. Law and the prophets were until John.
I was reading one. I was studying on one all day today in Thessalonians when he says about what withholdeth until he's revealed in his time. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's time markers everywhere in Scripture.
Right.
His due time would have been with the rest of the Jews at the thousand-year kingdom.
That's his due time is when he says, as one born out of due time, well, we know, according to Acts chapter 7, his time was up.
Right. He had it. Yeah, he wasn't to be born at all.
So, and that's what, I do want to get bogged down with that statement, but when he writes, the Lord says that in 1 Timothy, he says that he's a savior of all men, especially them that believe, and who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In Romans, he says in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Where, when you think about all these things, when God keeps this in his mind, this message, this gospel, when he's got this message hid in his mind, when at the time where it seemed there were, you know what, there's nothing left. After, if the nation for service falls, well, God just, well, he just pour out his wrath on all. And that's where he says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, where nobody knows the plan until he reveals it. In due time, at the proper time. And Paul says this, he says, he was seen of me as one born out of the proper time. He says, I'm a Jew. I'm not supposed to be here.
But it was due time for us.
It was due time for us. When Abraham and Sarah were to have a child, the angel appeared to them and told Sarah, he says, you're going to have a baby. And she says, oh, no way. And he says, yeah. And he says, why'd you laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh.
I lied.
And he said, nay, but you did. I like that. He said, nay, but you did. And he said something real interesting to her. He says, I'll be back. And you will bear a son. He says, what? Say it. Say it.
Something like at the proper time or the...
All right. Genesis. Yeah, I thought you heard it.
I tried to hold my tongue and you wouldn't let me.
Genesis 18. He says, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? 14.
At the time appointed.
What did yours say?
Time appointed.
Oh, okay. She said time, and she didn't finish.
Yeah.
At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. So the reason we went there was because, well, we just talked about the timetables, right? When he says, it's otherwise it wouldn't be possible for her to bear. But he says, I'll be back at the appointed time. And the appointed time is synonymous with the what? Time of life. Where when Paul said this, he says, I was one born out of due time. The time of life for the nation is when?
The kingdom.
It's future. And when Paul is saved, he says, I'm of a premature birth. He said, it's not even time for me. For this, what's happening now? And Paul, or God uses Paul as the first member of the body of Christ. The secret child, you can say, the mystery child, yes. And he says that I was born out of due season. Now, if you read through there, you can read through the prophecy and find out that when the nation is in travail with the man child, which is the nation, when they're in travail through the tribulation, that's when they're due. When the pains come,
and the men and their knees are exploding,
right?
Their hands on their thighs.
When the birth pains come, and then she delivers. I think it was John where he says the pain is just for a little while. Paraphrasing this, the pain is for a little while, and then the joy comes after the deliverance. But when Paul said this, he says, "As one born out of due season," he realizes where he is in God's program. He realizes that the Lord appearing to me, he said, this is not the right time. No. This is out of season.
He was aborted.
He was a premature baby. You know, abortion just means that it causes the forced delivery of the child, whether it lives.
You can have an abortion without medical inducement. I mean, your body can abort.
Yeah. But you know what? God terminated that pregnancy. That one.
Yeah.
He says, I was born premature. Now, if you want to say he terminated the nations, but Paul says, I was born out of due season. I was reading something that was one of the football players, and him and his wife, I think they had already had like 8 kids. And they went to the doctor, and She said, the doctor says, congratulations. You're having twins. He says, what? He says, how? He had a vasectomy 5 years prior.
Oh, well. Somebody didn't.
Did it wear off?
No.
But it was his. It just didn't work.
Yeah. Jumped the canal.
To him, you know what? That's not due season. That's not the right time.
No. But it's coming.
He's like, wow, what? But anyway, he says, there's one born out of due season. He says, and for verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You can see where he, like I said, he knows where he is. He knows where the importance of his position right now. Do you know that this age of grace, how great this is? I'm coming over here and I'm thinking that how many people, when Paul says to know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. You think about how many people go through day after day, week after week, I'm just talking about church people, not knowing that God is not, doesn't have a scale up there weighing their good and bad and putting things on their account, where he's sitting back dispensing nothing but grace.
Yeah.
Because this is the proper time. And they have no idea. And they're trying to do things to gain God's approval or to keep his approval. And he says, this is all done. When you should be enjoying the provision, they're still wondering how to get it. And Paul, he says, I am the least of the apostles. He says, for I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You know the record. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Now that's a strange statement. And you take a look at this, and you know what? You'll find us here. When I say us, this is how we respond. When you talk about living the grace, living life under grace, being motivated by grace to serve, he says this. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Agree with that? We are what we are by what? We're believers. We've been saved. We've been sealed. We've been set apart. We've been glorified. We have a heavenly position. How'd you get that? You sure? Mm-hmm. Did you do anything for that?
Nope.
Did Paul do anything for that?
Nope.
He deserved just the opposite, didn't he? He didn't stop there. He says, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not what? Okay. Well, you say, well, what do you mean, Paul? How could the grace bestowed upon you be in vain?
That you don't live in the reality of it. That you.
How do you live in the reality of bestowed grace?
You believe it.
Pass it on to other people.
He's going to tell you how to live in the reality of grace. Look, he says this: the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Wait a minute, Paul. You mean you're working? Are you working for grace?
No.
Are you working to keep it?
No.
What do you mean? What is he working for?
Spread it.
He's working to spread it. He's working because he has it.
And it's Christ working in him.
That's the next. And he says, look, he says, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So I'm like, Ed, now, who's doing the work here? Who's doing the work here?
The Lord is.
How do you know that?
Because Paul tells us, the Word of God tells us.
Well, he just said, I'm working.
Paul was a willing vessel.
But
he just said, I'm working harder than all of them.
Because he was working from a grace motivation, not because he was working to acquire something.
He was... Say it again.
He's thankful for what he received, and he wants everybody to share it.
And you know what? It's... And like I said, I was coming over here, and my mind went back to Mississippi when I would go there in the summer and sit in the church, sit in there, sitting back in that pew and wanting to be saved. Hearing that message, and you sitting there, and he does all that, and then he...
Come on down.
Throwing the hurdles out there. And you're like, would you come? Would you come and confess? Strike one. And he's adding all these extra things to it, mm-hmm. which is frustrating grace.
Mm-hmm. He's throwing the bondage around.
You think about when...
Lassoing grace.
when the Lord appears to Paul, he said, it's hard for thee. He says, you're fighting a battle that can't be won. He's, Lord,
what do you have me to do?
What did the Lord do? What did he give him to do? What performance did he put on him?
He said, you're going to suffer great things for my namesake.
After the salvation, after the surrender, then the service comes up. He says, what would you have me to do? He says, keep going where you were going. And there's a guy coming who will tell you what's next. Nothing like these guys. Come and do this, jump this hoop, jump over this hurdle, walk the aisle. None of that stuff. It was free. That's what he said. The grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain. In Galatians, he said this. He says, I'm crucified. You know the verse. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I, but
Christ.
And the life
which I now live
in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He knew what took place within his life. He knew that that's a faith transaction. A man who trusts the Lord.
Well, it was real to him.
When he gives his testimony, he says this. He says, even when he's before Agrippa, he says, I verily thought in myself to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. I didn't believe he got up. I didn't believe the resurrection. He says, but at midday, O king, when I'm on the way fighting that man, at midday, he says, I saw a light brighter than the noonday sun, and a voice calling, Saul, Saul, what's the problem? And he knew. But we're not having that experience. The Corinthians are not having that experience. But Paul said, I saw him, and I'm telling you it's true that he is up. And the record is there. And the people saw him. The proof is there. So how say some of you there's no resurrection? He says, besides that, he says, one of the evidences of his resurrection is the fact that they work.
That they believe.
They labor. He says, and not only they, he said, but I work too. And I work harder than them. Look at this verse. Look. When you read, you got to love these. I love when I read Paul and he has these modifiers there. He says, verse 10, he says, I labored more than they all. I labored more abundantly than they all. Now, we know what he went through. We know his journeys. We know all the persecutions. We read those things. We read the things that were recorded. I'm sure he went through more than that. You know, in Colossians, he said this. He says it was given to him, he says, to fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ. In my flesh. It's like, whoa.
Oh, yeah.
He said, if he was here, I'm getting what they would have done to him. You looking for that? Colossians?
No, I was looking for something I heard today. You know, studying along those lines. I'm trying to remember verse one.
So, he says, therefore, verse 11, he says, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain. It's yea, verse 15, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Now you thinking this is God's testimony. Romans 1 says we read it last week, that he was declared to be the Son of God with power
by the resurrection
from the dead. And Paul says, by that resurrection we received this grace and this apostleship. For obedience to the faith among all nations. In the Corinthians, he's sitting here, they says, he says, we preach that, and so you believe that Christ rose from the dead. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? Why would the Corinthians say that?
They've been listening to the Sadducees.
They've been listening to the Sadducees? Evil communications?
Preaching another Jesus.
Corrupt good manners? You know what? It's who knows what they heard that with the logic that went on in Corinth? They say, oh, it's impossible. That's impossible for a man to rise from the dead. That's what the when they were in Athens, when Paul was in Athens, and they said, what will this babbler say? And they said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preacheth one Jesus, whom he said has what? Who was raised from the dead. And the next he says, and some of them mocked. Really? Do you believe that? You believe that?
Because they couldn't believe it because they don't believe.
That's what an unbeliever is. That's what they do, right? They don't believe.
Let me ask you this question. Don't need to go into a whole lot of information on it, but you know, now one of the things they do to try to dispel Christianity is they point to all these legends and gods and how it's just Christianity is just a replication of whether it's Mithras or all these different things. Were those false gods contemporaneous to this time, so that there were other gods that supposedly resurrected? So in other words, it wasn't the first time that this was being bantered about, or have all those things grown up since that time?
Wow.
In other words, when they're talking about one raised from the dead, is that something that in their myths and legends had supposedly occurred?
This, yeah, you know what? I'll give you the short answer to that.
Well, so, I didn't want to disrupt much time, but I was just curious if it was.
That's like a super loaded question. I'll say this. When you go back to Romans, so just take Romans 1. When he said this, when they refuse to retain God in their knowledge. He says he gave them up to a reprobate mind. Hey, Romans chapter 1. I don't want to mess that up.
I was just curious if they were saying, yeah, we've heard this before. This is just another one of those. Or if the stuff they talk about nowadays was really born out of trying to, what you know, muddy up the waters after the fact.
Right. You got Romans 1.
I think that they believed that the people were resurrected, they said, oh, okay, another one's resurrected. Yeah. Rather than not believing it, they said, oh, okay, so there's another one that's resurrected.
Okay. Yeah. Verse 1. 18. Just kind of. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What truth? Well, I said one. He says, because that which may be known of God is what?
Manifest in them.
For God hath what?
Showed
it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what?
Without excuse.
He says, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. He says, wherefore God gave them up. So you see that we don't cover all those verses. When God revealed something in his creation, not only to man, but in man. And when they refused to retain God in their knowledge, he turned them over to that reprobate mind. And professing themselves to be wise, they what? Became fools. Now, God doesn't really give the commentary on that, but this goes back to from Babel to the beginning. You know what happened at, well, Psalm 19. This is the answer to your question right here. Psalm 19, and this is where all the, when it went haywire, right here. Psalm 19.
Well, you know, at the beginning of Rome, he talks about and then declared to be the Son of God with power. And then over here he said, by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. So there had to be on some level.
Look, he said this. He said, the invisible things from the creation are clearly seen. The invisible things are clearly seen. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? How can you see the invisible things? He says, look, you walk out there. You know what we did last week when I said stand up and you moved and you can say, oh, I'm controlling myself. Really? Are you really? And the Lord is telling you, he says, in me you live. And move.
And have your pain.
You didn't. It's not like a wind-up clock. Somebody wind you up in another man, and you go. You know what? It's his breath that sustains you. Hebrews 1 says this: He upholds all things by the word of his power. The reason Colossians says he is before all things, and by him all things consist. What do you mean? What does that mean?
Okay.
Held together. So when you go out there and you look up, you know that something is holding this together.
Mm-hmm.
When you look at you, sit down somewhere, as the Zen Buddhists would say, and meditate. And get to know yourself. Get in tune with the universe. Well, you sit there and you will feel, you know what? Inside this shell are the mysteries of the creation in this body. Hello.
Mm-hmm.
And you know nothing about it.
The complexities in a single cell.
You know nothing about it.
Yep.
But you say, I'm controlling myself. I'm getting to know myself. I'm, you know what? And the one of the things now, one of the religions is that man is a god.
Yeah.
And he is, to a degree. What is man that thou art mindful of him? He said, thou hast made him little lower than the angels. Well, this, when you look at this, if we knew, do you know that you only use the right hemisphere of your brain?
That's what they say.
and only 10% of that.
But I don't know that.
Not even.
That's what they say, right? So
what the internet says.
Listen, listen. This is so.
We don't know how the computer works, but we know.
That's right. Look, your mind is so complex, just a little pea brain that we have, and there's nothing, there's no computer alive or that's been made that can match it. And you can take a guy where they call him savants, where something goes haywire. He can tell you 2 + 2, but he can do some things that he can paint masterpieces with just a glance. Or he's a classical pianist who had never had any training. What's going on here?
Could hear the music and then play it.
You think Bubbles could do that? You know who Bubbles is, don't you?
Michael
Jackson's monkey. Psalm 19. The heavens, plural, declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now, if you remember what the lessons that we had prior to all these things is, when God starts talking about speech and voice, you know he's talking about what?
Words, language.
Not just words, language. His word.
I didn't hear that.
And he said their voice, we know when he talks about the voice, when he told Moses, he says, if they hearken not to the voice of this sign, all this is synonymous. He says, the creation is what? It's speaking. Day after day and night after night is speaking forth knowledge. Their line is gone out throughout the earth, and their listen, he said, how do you spell? He said their words are what? Their words to the end of the what? World. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. What's a tabernacle?
Huh?
Right. He said, what's all that? One more. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's stop here. Let's
Deuteronomy 4.
Matter of fact, Genesis and Deuteronomy. Genesis 1. Genesis 1, Deuteronomy 4. What do you have first? Genesis 1. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for what? And for seasons, we just started talking about time, didn't we? Mm-hmm. And for days, and what?
Years.
And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. Now, we read right over that. He says, these lights, when I put these lights in the firmament, he says, they'll be for signs. What signs? For seasons. What seasons? For days and years. It ain't just telling time. There's some information that he purposely put there. Deuteronomy 4. Verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath. He's, don't worship the what?
Creation.
The creation.
That's the description of Baphomet.
Yes, okay.
All the different elements make up Baphomet.
Now, at 19, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to what?
Worship
them, and what?
Serve them.
Listen, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto
all nations
under the whole heaven. Now, we don't have time to go through all this, but when the Lord put the creation there, the planets weren't there just because they're there. We don't know what they're for, so we'll say anything. You know, well, they're, you know, why do you think they're flying out there all the time? If it's nothing out there, who cares? If, you know, if it's a vacant house on the block over there, and you ride by there, and maybe Ed used to live there. Just say Ed used to live there, and he doesn't live there anymore. But we ride by there every day and say, "Wonder if Ed's at home? Think Ed's in there?" And they go, "The house is empty." Okay, why bother? That's a bad analogy, but if there's nothing up there, why do you keep flying up there? Because you know something's up. You know. The only thing about it is he's pulled the veil over. Mm-hmm. You're not supposed to be poking around up there. Job says this, or God asked Job a question.
Where were you?
When I did all that. And he says this. He says, can you bring forth Maseroth in his seasons? You know what Maseroth is? Every nation has Maseroth. We call it zodiac signs. Those signs, they're 12 signs. If you remember when we talk about those numbers that don't mean anything, 12 is a service. Servant. Servant. The creation, the original creation, was God's servant. His word. He used it. It was written in the stars.
And then Satan came along and perverted it.
You know what? That was when they refused to listen. And I'm saying this from 2016 perspective, is we don't know what those people knew. Mm-hmm. It was much more than you know.
Mm-hmm. When the Lord that way.
That's how he spoke to them. Mm-hmm. And listen, the whole creation told this right here.
Not the mystery.
Not the mystery.
Only some of
them. Only some of them. So.
Mystery was in the black hole.
But it's so fascinating that it captivated those people, and they worship and serve the creature more than the creator.
So that's what Paul talks about. He establishes the boundaries, though he's not far from any one of us.
That's, look, he set the bounds of their habitations. He said that they should seek the Lord.
Not his creation.
Not this. And what? They refuse to retain him in their knowledge. And you know what? And there's things that people do with this now that it was corrupted. Mm-hmm. And they just have a little bit of it. They can tell you, I mean, there's all kinds of sciences built on just this.
You know, the stars aligning and the zodiac.
And it's true.
Well, you think about it like, like, you know, they don't know who built the pyramids or when, but they know the alignment, that they're aligned with the constellations. And there's all kinds of things that tie early civilization that understand navigation, the stars, the, you know, circumnavigating the globe by the stars. And they understood things that we today don't even know.
Right. And here's the problem is this, where I see it, is they'll all go from the beginning. They'll take the basic steps. But nobody pays attention to that. You know, if things have a common ground, you know it has a common beginning, a common denominator. All cultures have a flood. All cultures talk about daughter, son, I'm losing my. Hey, you know the Jesus baby, Mary, Jesus.
Virgin birth.
Yes, virgin birth. All that stuff. Common. That's a common denominator. But when it starts talking about the spirit of prophecy, they all fall off. They all fall off. Because at the appointed time, when like Paul would say, that it was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest when his word. That's where we just spent last week on tongues. It was the same principle: is when you don't know, you act as a child. You speak as a child. You understand as a child. But when you become a man, you put away the childish things.
I kind of relate. It might be wrong, but I kind of relate what you're saying there about the God's truth in the skies or whatever, to the same thing that people do today with God's truth in this book. They take parts of it and they make a religion out of it. And so, kind of relating to your question originally about where did all that come from, well, maybe it came from his information that was in the skies, and they each understood some little parts of it and took it and made a religion out of it.
That's a great point. You know what?
If it was declaring
what was prophesied, they're spoken of by the prophets since the world began. Well, what was speaking? And what were they speaking? And that's how they got these.
You know what? We did a little thing. You remember that little? There was a some
three. Touch it blind.
Three guys. It says, "Tell me what elephant is like." One guy is here, and he's like, "Oh, it's broad and wide." And another guy is over here, and he's like, "Oh no, it's long like a tree. It's, you know." And there's another guy over here, and he's like, "Oh, no, it's small and wiry."
That's where you stand.
So, you know what? Is he right?
Yeah.
Sure he is. Sure. How about him?
Yep.
Sure he's right.
They all got part of the truth.
They all got the
fool. They all got part of, right. But they don't have, it takes a guy to step back and say,
"Oh,
you know what?" So this guy can say, "Oh, no, you're wrong." And then that guy can say, "No, I'm right. You're wrong." And that guy says, "You're both wrong. I'm right."
Yeah.
But yeah, they don't realize what?
They could edify each other and like get the whole
picture. Exactly. And none of them really know what an elephant is.
No. No. Because they just got part of it.
They got, look, now this is my motto. Paul said this, and I'm using this verse in out of its context, so somewhat. If any man thinks that he knows
anything,
he knows nothing,
right,
as he ought to know.
Right.
Yep. That's a good stopping point.